Welcome to The Final Word, a Bible teaching ministry with pastor, teacher, and author Jim Andrews. The Final Word is grounded on the invincible conviction that what the Bible teaches, God teaches. And that is the last word. On this program, truth still matters. The Bible is in, Babel is out. The Final Word is funded by listeners like you. Should you want to partner with us or want other information about the program, please go to our website at thefinalwordradio.com. There you'll find archives so you can listen to any program you may have missed. Visit us on our social media platforms at The Final Word Radio and write us a note. We love hearing from our listeners. We'll provide other contact information at the end of the program, so have your pen ready. And now Jim Andrews continues his current study of God's Word.
Good day, ladies and gentlemen. Thank you for joining us on The Final Word. Before I launch today's exposition, I'd like to remind you about my new website, jimandrewsbooks.com. There you will find Polishing God's Monuments, Pillars of Hope for Punishing Times, Dispatches from the Front Lines, The Finality of Jesus Christ, finally, Marriage Without Remorse. That's jimandrewsbooks.com. We continue our exposition of Paul's first epistle to the Thessalonians. We're in chapter 2. We were last looking at verses 11 through 15. Let me start reading again from verse 13, and we'll pick up in verse 16 in the middle of a sentence. Paul tells the Thessalonians, and for this reason, we constantly thank God that when you received the word of God's message, you accepted it not as the word of men, but for what it really is, the word of God. That word also performs its work in you who believe. For you, brethren, became imitators of the churches of God in Christ Jesus that are in Judea. For you also endured the same sufferings at the hand of your own countrymen, even as they did from the Jews, that is, in Judea, who both killed the Lord Jesus Christ and the prophets and drove us out. They are not pleasing to God, but hostile to all men. And verse 16, where we officially pick up, hindering us from speaking to the Gentiles, that the Gentiles might be saved, with the result that they always, he's talking about the enemies of the cross, they always fill up the measure of their sins, but the wrath of God has come upon them to the uttermost. In the epistle to the Thessalonians, this first one, Paul's thanksgiving to God was inspired by the evidence of God's word doing its work and leaving its mark on their lives. One of the most impressive and inspirational effects of the work of God's word in their believing hearts was the resounding way in which they had stepped up in the face of the heat the enemy was bringing against them. That took the form of persecution from their countrymen, and that persecution to Paul was reminiscent of the opposition suffered by their fellow Christians in Judea. Same song, same tune, just different venues. So Paul was heartened to see them enduring persecution with the same courage of faith as those believers back in Judea. And the same sight is inspirational to this day, wherever you see believers in our Lord Jesus Christ step up in the face of persecution, harassment, oppression, whether it takes overt forms or subtle forms, it is always a good sign of the reality of faith. This is more than admiration here. It's intended as encouragement to the persecuted believers in Thessalonica. Let them not think that there's anything wrong with them, that they attract such hostilities against themselves. And folks, don't you either, when you attract opposition because of your faith. Now, I always caution myself and caution others. Sometimes we can attract lightning because of our crudity. Sometimes we can attract hostility not because of the truth, though the truth always attracts hostile fire, but we can attract hostility because we just go about things in an entirely rude and unacceptable way. But that's not the case here, and that's not the case most of the time. It all comes from exactly the same hatred he says, that fueled those who killed the Lord Jesus Christ and the prophets and drove us, the apostles and other preachers, out of Judea. Persecution, my friends, is no pleasant experience, but we can all endure it more bravely if we know what's driving it, and that's what Paul's trying to get across. He says, in answer to that the very same hatred for light or truth that animated in his days the Jews in Jerusalem who persecuted him and the apostles and animated them to crucify Jesus, put to death the prophets in the Old Testament. Well, it's the same thing you're contending with here in Thessalonica, and it's the same thing we contend with today. That is just flat-out good company, and if you're going to suffer, it's a good and honorable cause to suffer for. You see, our enemies define us as God's people. Of course, their latest project, the apostle explains in verse 16, is an effort to hinder us from speaking to the Gentiles, that is, about Christ, that the Gentiles might be saved. For we remember that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, and that's exactly what they want to stop. That's what our secular world in America and the Western world wants to stop. That's what they want to stop in the Middle East, the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. For the devil knows what the Spirit of God has told us, that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God, and the Word of God is living and powerful and effectual, piercing to the dividing of the bones and the marrow. The Word of God is powerful for saving those who believe. But secularism wants to get us out of the marketplace, out of the public square, wants to confine the truth to the privacy of our own homes, so that we cannot speak it in the streets. But as Paul said elsewhere, the Word of God is not chained. We still have enough freedoms in this country that we are able to get the Word out, just as we're doing right here on radio. I call your attention in verse 16 to his statement that they, the Gentiles, might be saved. They're wanting to hinder that. I think it is never redundant to emphasize the fact that our faith is about salvation. Salvation, as I say again and again, is not achieving the American dream. Salvation is not a quest for fulfillment. What we're about is not achieving through our churches a sense of community. Community is fine, but that's not what it's about. It's not enlisting God as our cosmic valet. We're enlisting God, inviting God to come in and be our servant and help us find the life that we really want to find for ourselves. To be saved implies one is lost. Humanity is lost in sin. We all need to be saved. Sin needs God's pardon. And my friend, if you haven't received Christ, you are not pardoned. If you don't know God, you are not pardoned. You are, in the sight of God, lost. As Romans chapter 3 tells us, in the sight of God, there is none good, there is none righteous, not even one. I know there are all kinds of people out there in the streets, your friends, your neighbors, your relatives, whatever. And measured by your own personal standards, just seem like perfectly nice and good people to me, too. I may have, in this venue or that venue, a very nice neighbor who's willing, as the saying goes, to take the shirt off his back and help me. And you may have several of those, or friends at work. And that's good, and that's the common grace of God. But the truth is, every single one of those people is a violator, just as you and I are, a violator, a transgressor of God's law. That makes us sinners. That makes us scofflaws, and the wages of sin is death. And that means that we're under the penalty of sin, unless there's a Redeemer, unless there's pardon. And Jesus Christ came into the world to be that Savior. He came in order that we who are lost might be found. By grace we are saved through faith, and we might receive God's forgiveness, and we might be able to have a relationship with Him. For as many as received Him, He gives the right to become the children of God,
even to those who believe in, who trust in his name, all of whom the Spirit of God causes to be born again, to be transformed. So God's pardon, which we all need, can only be found in Christ, who, I say again, came to atone for our sins. We need to be saved. Paul puts it squarely and bluntly. That atonement is sufficient, and it's effective for all who trust in Christ, red, yellow, black, or white, or educated or uneducated, rich or poor, man or woman or boy or girl. It makes absolutely no difference. We are all in the same boat. No matter what our pedigree or privileges, we, before God, are all lost. The distinctions that we make among ourselves don't matter in the sight of God. We are all natively rebels. The alternative is wrath or everlasting damnation. On that point, you can go to 2 Thessalonians, the next epistle, chapter 1, verses 8 through 9, which will tell us that very thing. Don't let anybody lose sight of that. The Lord Jesus Christ will come. He will be revealed from heaven, verse 7. I'm talking about 2 Thessalonians, chapter 1. One day he will be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, dealing out retribution to those who do not know God and to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul does not mince words. These will pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. My friends, if you do not know Christ, and I recognize that most of the people who listen to me by far are believers, and to that extent I'm preaching to the choir, but I also know, because I sometimes hear from you, some of you do not know Christ. And I'm telling you, on the authority of the Word of God, passages such as I read, there is a heaven to be gained, there is a hell to be shunned. You need to be saved, for if you're not saved, you're lost. And when Christ returns, you will perish. I hope that will ring in your ears. In all of our churchiness, folks, let us never forget that phrase, be saved, there in verse 16. Speaking to the Gentiles that they might be saved. Let us never forget the main thing is the main thing. This whole business is about salvation or damnation. Those are the two and the only two alternatives for lost mankind. And in the Word of God, in the Scriptures, we have the message of peace and reconciliation with God for lost sinners, just as we were. Without mediating that message, the churches and its preachers are marvelously irrelevant. Men, when I say men, I don't mean males, I mean human beings, as they always have, not just the Jewish people in that day. Human beings have made a mission of opposing God and the gospel of Christ, because darkness hates light. And in many places and to different degrees throughout the centuries, hostile human beings have been successful in blocking the message of Christ. But when that happens, it's only by God's allowance. But such hostility to the gospel, such opposers will always pay the piper. That storm of judgment against the Jewish maestros of the murder and mayhem against Christians, the apostles saw already brewing. He says in verse 16, they are hindering us from speaking to the Gentiles that they might be saved, with the result that they always fill up the measure of their sins. He's saying that God is going to put up with this until their limit is reached. In his divine mind, there is a limit. It's like a cup, and when it comes to the brim, it is full. And at that point, God will step in with his punishment. Anticipating what is in store for the Jewish people after the murder of Jesus, what is in store for them in that day was not too far in the future. The storm on them began to unfold in the late 60s A.D., and it culminated in an awful, mind-boggling destruction under Titus in 70 A.D. The apostle, in his prophetic eye, sees God's judgment unleashed upon them, in verse 16, for all the evil they had done. But wrath has come upon them to the uttermost. In the apostle's prophetic eye, like a futuristic film, the Spirit causes the apostle to see the awful storm of judgment that is about to break upon that nation, culminating in 70 A.D. The violence of that historical overthrow, recorded in graphic detail by the Jewish priest and general Josephus, is almost unimaginable. Now, folks, let me talk here just a minute about what Paul is saying. We love the Jewish people. The best friends that they have on this earth are Christian people, and we long for their salvation. And I, like so many others, we reach out to them because our salvation has come through Israel. God made Israel the channel of our salvation. Most of the nation was disobedient, and most of the nation was unbelieving. And when Christ came, they rejected him, they rejected the gospel, and they've rejected his servants, and most still do. Although we've had in our church, and have, Jewish people who have found Christ. Now, just because the Jewish people, in their unbelief, persecuted and executed our Lord Jesus Christ, and because they persecuted the church, and to some extent still do, that does not give us any reason or any cause to return the favor. But God has dealt with them, and God will continue to deal with them, though we believe that nation has a great future. One day it's all going to turn around. And the Spirit of God, just as he opened the eyes of so many Gentiles in the ancient world, the day is coming. Romans chapter 11 talks about that, when the eyes of Jacob will be opened, the Jewish people en masse will come to Christ. But though they persecute us, and though they hate the gospel, and they hate Christ, and so many of their elites do what they can to oppose the overtures of Christian people to them, let us never step in God's place and make any effort to punish them. That's God's job. Our job is to be the bearers of good news. For God is working among them, just as he works among us. And here and there, he calls out some of the Jewish people out of their darkness and into the love and grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. So let's all be careful there, because there were times throughout church history when Christian people got so tired of the opposition of the Jewish people, they got so tired of the persecution, that when finally the church got the upper hand, there was so much pent-up resentment that they struck back at the Jews. That should never have been, and certainly it should not be today. There's another motif that moderns are uncomfortable with right here in this text. I've already suggested that. I want to talk a little more about it. It's the prospect of judgment. As they fill up the measure of their sins, wrath has come upon them. Paul sees that through his prophetic eye to the uttermost. And I referred you to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, where it's very prominent there. My friends, we expect skeptics, unbelievers, to attempt to reinterpret the scriptures and excise or cut out material of that nature out of the Bible or explain it away. What is really unconscionable are those who are lyingly and professedly evangelical. That word is supposed to mean those who believe the New Testament gospel and take the Bible seriously as God's revealed word. But some of these people in this emergent movement, like the infamous Rob Bell and his acolytes, who come out announcing to the world that in the end love wins, and what that means is that there's no hell to shun and there's no everlasting wrath to fear. Of course, it's all right for them to believe that. They have that right. It's all right for them to suffer the consequences on their own recognizance. As the saying goes, they have a right to their own opinion, but not to their own biblical facts. People like that just make up their own culturally pleasing theology as they go along. Of course, many have always done that, but most are not bold-faced liars that fly under our flag and let on that this editing or excising of the theme of eternal perdition out of the Scriptures is somehow okay with God, that we've had it all wrong all along. Fear of hell, my friends, has its place in the evangelistic equation. God uses it regularly, even if these types prefer to use candy persuaders. It is sheer foolishness to be wiser than God and trim and paste his word to attract a crowd, as so many do. That is exactly what the apostle warned about in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 4. Let me read those. I mean, it's just recycling itself. He tells Timothy, "I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead. I charge you by his appearing and his kingdom," a very solemn charge. "Timothy, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season." That's when people are not so ready to hear. "Reprove, rebuke, exhort. Do it with great patience and instruction." Now listen to verses 3 and 4. "For the time will come," it runs in cycles, folks, "the time will come," he tells Timothy, "when they will not endure sound doctrine, sound teaching, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance with their own desires." That's exactly what's happening today, even in so-called evangelical circles. "And furthermore, they will turn away their ears from the truth, from what the Scriptures reveal, and they will turn aside to myths." And that is precisely what is happening. So once again, we're in one of those cycles where people run wildly after those who teach what they want to hear, and they get all hooked on their myths. And some of the churches of people like this are just filled up, and especially with the young, who are more and more turning away from the truth. These people are spinning the gospel and spinning it heretically. We've just got to be so careful about that. The young, in particular, it's not confined to the young, but especially the young, they like to hear something new and different, something that is novel, something that has a twist on it, no matter how twisted it may be. We're not anxious, my friends, that anybody should go to hell. But listen, if people are driving down a dark road and there's a great washout that's going to send them plunging off into a terrible canyon to their deaths, it's heartless, it's cruel not to warn them. When people want the road to be straight, when they want a boulevard to speed down at 70 miles an hour and they don't want any interruptions, it's hard to tell people who don't want to hear, and we live in such a generation. But somehow we've got to warn them, we've got to find ways to tell them that there is another road. They dare not go down this path to their own destruction. They don't want to hear about a winding, arduous road that takes them a long way around and up a difficult pass, you know, the narrow way that Jesus talked about. They want a boulevard. But the boulevard has been washed out, and we have an obligation before God to tell people the truth, not to tell them what they want to hear and send them on a path to their own destruction. That's the whole point. Well, thank you, dear friends, for joining us on The Final Word. God bless you, and have a wonderful day.
The Final Word is a listener-supported ministry. Should you want to partner with us or want other information about this program, please visit our website at thefinalwordradio.com. Our postal address is The Final Word, 4565 Carmen Drive, Lake Oswego, Oregon, 97035. Our email address is info@thefinalwordradio.com. Our phone number is 503-699-9840. If this program has ministered to you, tell a friend about it. We do solicit your prayers for God's hand upon this outreach.